As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans 9. Romans 9. In a few moments, we're going to begin our reading with Romans 9:30. And we will read 30, 31, and 32. Romans 9:30, 31, 32. By way of introduction, I have discovered that in my preaching, I have a desire to communicate a tremendous amount of information. And sometimes in the process of doing this, I seek to preach two sermons in one. And so just in case you may think today that you're hearing two sermons in this first session, I want you to know that you probably are. Because the preparation for this service today is somewhat divided in this particular first message, and I want you to be aware of that today. Romans 9, I trust you found this passage. Verses 30, 31, 32. The emphasis today is the right way to be right with God. The right way to be right with God. Romans 9:30, 31, 32. May we pray together first before we begin our reading. Father, we rejoice again today that we know without doubt, because of the Word of God and the salvation that's presented there, and the fact that we've accepted the Word of God and that magnificent gift, we have the assurance that we're saved by your grace. We realize that the Scripture says, "For by grace you're saved through faith," and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And so as we come today to these magnificent, powerful verses, help us to understand how great the gift of salvation is. And help us also to understand that we have a responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. How challenging it is for us to see this and realize the importance of being perceptive to God's plan and God's Word, so that we can receive the spiritual fuel that our souls need and then utilize that spiritual fuel on a day-by-day basis to find ourselves triumphant and victorious as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 9:30. You not only see that verse on the screen, but you see it in your insert in your bulletin today. I would encourage you, if you will, please, to be sure that you take your insert and take a look as we make our way through these verses exegetically, first of all, and then we'll begin our study. In Romans 9:30, what therefore shall we say? That nations, Gentiles, not pursuing righteousness, have obtained righteousness, but a righteousness which is of faith. We'll come back in a few moments to take a look at that, because we want to see how this word is presented to us in relationship to being right with God. Romans 9:31. but Israel pursuing human achievement, merit, works, goodness. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at the law of righteousness. I'll give you time to think with me about that verse. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness, merit, works, human achievement, goodness, did not arrive at the law of righteousness. Romans chapter 9, verse 32, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We're going to be looking at these three verses, but first of all, I want you to take a look at this picture. We only spend a few seconds here, but we're seeing Israel on the one hand. We're seeing the age of grace, church age, on the other hand. And we see the cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You've had just a few seconds to look at this. Israel on the one hand, church, the age of grace, on the other hand, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. We go back now to look at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What therefore shall we say? The nations, Gentiles, not pursuing righteousness, have obtained righteousness, but a righteousness which is of faith. If you look at this, you will discover, and you know that I emphasize verbs. We have the verb here, katalabano, obtained righteousness, but a righteousness which is of faith. When I look at this word katalabano, I need to tell you that it is an aorist tense, which means at a point of time in history. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. What you and I must be able to see, and that is the salvation gift of God to mankind is real. That's the reason why you have the indicative mood in this particular word in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now we see the other side. But Israel pursuing. And notice that this particular word is dioko, which is the word pursuing. And the way the word is used is a present active participle. Most of us are aware of the fact that the present tense means continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action. This is a participle presenting to us the circumstances. But Israel, on the other hand, pursuing a law of righteousness. Their law of righteousness involved their merit, their works, human achievement, and goodness. Did not attain or arrive at the law of righteousness. I'm going over this slowly enough for you to be able to see how powerful these verses are. I showed you a picture. You saw the diagram. You saw Israel on the one hand. You saw the church on the other hand. And you saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Now let's look again. What therefore shall we say? That nations, not pursuing righteousness, have attained righteousness. The righteousness is of faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not attain or arrive at the law of righteousness. And the question is, why? The answer is because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled. Aorist, active, indicative verb. This is an interesting, powerful word indeed. Pros, kopto. P-R-O-S, K-O-P-T-O. Many, many times over the last years, we've emphasized the fact that the little word pros is a word which means face to face. I'm standing here today and I'm facing you and you are facing me and we're facing each other. I face you, you face me, face to face. Here we have a word that says these individuals face to face, but they faced in relationship to a stumbling and they stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The question that I have for you this morning is, why do people stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sure that there are many reasons. Out of all the many reasons, probably hundreds of reasons, I selected three to share with you. Why people stumble over Jesus. Number one, some are offended by the exclusiveness of his claims. In other words, our Lord said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No hesitation there. No reluctance. A presentation that's real. When I look at this, offended by the exclusiveness of his claims, I think about these claims. They are elite claims. They're high class claims. They're special claims. I try to jot down a few words that I could just share with you how great these claims are. And some people are offended by the exclusiveness of his claims. I'm telling you here today, and all of us are aware of this, when God says something, he means it. And you and I need to stake our dependence upon what he says. If he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we either accept that or we don't accept that. He is exclusive in his claims. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so impressed by what God does in salvation that we included again today in the bulletin information about what God does. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the inserts in the bulletin are very, very powerful, very, very important. You'll notice, if you will, please, at salvation, what happens? We gave you that information a few sessions back. If you look down at the bottom of that insert, you will see what the Holy Spirit does. And we've gone over those facts. If you turn to the back of the insert today, you will see some of the most important factors in life. God gives his righteousness at salvation. I'm not going to go over this because I know you can read as well as I could read, but I want you to be aware of the fact that I'm calling to your attention that at salvation, God does some magnificent things for us. It's exclusive. It's high. It's magnificent. It's elite. God gives, if you'll notice, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. God gives us an attaché, a suitcase of invisible assets. All of these are listed, and you need to take a look at it, how great this is. Some people are offended by the exclusiveness of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stumble over those facts. Number two, you'll see on the screen, some folks are offended by the cruelty of the cross. We've been reminded in these recent days of the reenaction of the crucifixion in the Philippine Islands. And all of us are aware of the fact that those individuals go through this type of ritual. Those types of sacrifices bring no salvation whatsoever. Some years ago, when I was preaching in the Philippine Islands, one night at dark 30, we went out into a barrio, and there by a lantern, I communicated the word of God. When the service was over, an invitation was given. When the service was over and we left that service that night, I walked away with one of the men who had come forth saying, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as we walked away into the darkness, Here's what he said to me. I need to sacrifice. All I'm doing for you today is to let you see that individuals everywhere are disgruntled over the crucifixion and the cruelty of it. And they somehow want to conclude that they have to do something in order to obtain salvation. People are offended by the crucifixion. I need to help God. And they cannot help God. God has made the possible salvation for every individual who will accept that free gift. Some people are offended. And I'm looking down and noticing that I misspelled a word here. That's S-O-M-E. I put an R. That must stand for Roy. I'm not sure. Some are offended by the simplicity of salvation. Please notice how great this scripture is. Romans 9:32. Why are people stumbling? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The question that I have now is, what is the cornerstone? In the ancient times, the cornerstone was a stone at the corner of two walls that united them. It was the visible corner of the foundation of the building and the starting point of all future building above the foundation. It was the most costly stone because of its beauty and because of its strength. It was also the largest, most solid, and carefully constructed stone. To cast aside the cornerstone would be to resist any future building on that foundation. The cornerstone was the place where the building was joined, and also the place where it rested. When you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 16, you read, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious stone for a sure foundation. The one that trusts will never be dismayed." I'm going to ask you, if you will, please now, to go to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see a passage with me that is so fantastic. Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking down at verse 20. "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." What we have in the Word of God is a presentation of the fact that God has given to us the magnificent gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why when we go back here, we discover in Isaiah 28:16, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone for a sure foundation, the one that trusts will never be dismayed." In my preparation for thinking about this service today, I came to the conclusion that a lot of people have a misconstrued idea and concept of what salvation is all about. Some people are of the opinion that you have to work in order to be saved. Some people are of the opinion that you have to join the church in order to be saved. Some people are of the opinion that you have to observe some church ritual in order to be saved. But you and I must understand that if we're trying to do anything to help God in our salvation, or if we're trying to do anything to help God to live the Christian life. Now, I said that, and I wanted you to understand why I'm hesitating on that expression. Most of us are in agreement with the fact that we don't need to try to help God do anything in relationship to salvation. However, many times we're of the opinion that we need to help God in order to be successful in the Christian life. And we have to depend upon what we can do, what we can think, our activities, as far as being continually in right relationship with God. Let me let you see something. God made you. We all understand that, I think. God made you. He gave you an eternal soul. Every person in this auditorium, every person hearing my voice, you are an eternal being. He gave you an eternal soul. You'll notice also, we are sinners, and we have an old sinful nature. Every individual is born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're sinners, and we have an old sinful nature. Even after we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God works the miracle of regeneration. We're saved, but we still have to put up with our old sinful nature. Notice also again, the gospel is salvation from Christ. Notice also, Christ had no sin. Judge for us. You're going to see now what I'm trying to do. When I was typing this out, I wanted you to see that I have a tremendous amount of information, and I'm trying to put it in a concise manner. God made us. He gave us an eternal soul. We're sinners. We have a sinful nature. The gospel, the good news, is salvation through Christ. When I think in terms of Jesus Christ, Christ had no sin. And yet the Bible says that he was judged for us. I look at myself and I look at you and I see we have no righteousness. But when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we become the recipients of imputed righteousness. God puts into us his righteousness. Then we receive truth. And we're blessed by receiving truth. And I think in terms of our congregation, and I appreciate so very much the perception, the desire that individuals of this congregation have in their hearts to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I see this. I'm challenged by it. I'm blessed by it because I see a hunger in your hearts and lives to grow in grace. We receive truth. We're blessed by it in time, and we're going to be blessed by it in eternity. What do we have? We have eternal life. What do we have? We have a gift from God. What do we have? We have the opportunity of spiritual growth, which brings about earthly blessings. And we have the potential of blessings, not only for time, but for eternity. Are you seeing that I'm trying to preach two or three sermons in one? I want you to see how powerful this is. I want you to see the heart's desire of the pastor for the congregation, for you as an individual. I'm not thinking in terms of a mass of people. I'm thinking about you individually. But I also know what can happen. I know that people can have their thinking going in the wrong direction. And when their thinking goes in the wrong direction, and they think they have to help God for salvation, or they have to help God for the Christian life, then they move into a realm that we call legalism. So I want you to see now the emphasis, legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation, or earn or merit blessings from God. We're going to spend the next 15 or 20 minutes just letting you sit there and take this down. Not really. That's tongue in cheek. But what I would like for you to do, please, to take the time while I'm preaching now to write these words down. They're powerful words. What is legalism? It's a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessings from God. I trust that if you're not writing this down, you're committing it to memory. I'm giving you time to commit this to memory because of the power of this particular statement. When you go away from this service today and someone should ask you to define legalism, I trust you'll be able to do it. There's a great possibility that most of you could have done it even before you heard my words, because you've heard this over the last years. Legalism is what? A religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessings from God. In other words, you don't add anything to salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many hundreds of times have I quoted those verses? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How many thousands of times have I quoted that verse? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. What does legalism do, though? Legalism comes in because of this religious system, and they try to tell you that a person can never be saved by accepting Jesus Christ personally. You have to add something to it. Just like that guy walking away from that service in the Philippine Islands that night, he had still in his mind that he needed to sacrifice. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessings from God. In the light of what I've just said, grace versus legalism. On the one hand, grace. On the other hand, legalism. I've tried to put down some words to help you see. Grace promotes a person. Legalism promotes a process. Now, it takes time to think these words through. Grace promotes a person. Legalism promotes a process. What bothers me, and I need to tell you, what bothers me is that many, many churches emphasize the importance of a person working in order to be saved. Joining the church in order to be saved. Being baptized in order to be saved. Trying to keep some church ritual to be saved. Trying to be good to be saved. Now, I'm not discrediting a lot of things. I'm telling you, though, that the importance is to accept Jesus Christ personally. Grace emphasizes a person. Legalism, a process. Notice also that grace presents a free gift. Legalism presents a contract of obligation. You'll need to think that through. Grace is a free gift. Legalism is a contract of obligation. Grace fosters peace. Legalism fosters debate. If you want to get into a debate with someone, boy, you can do it. There are people out there all over the land who would like to debate with you, argue with you, in relationship to a lot of biblical subjects. And let me say to you, don't do that. There's no reason for that. In other words, you present the gospel and you back off and let the gospel do its work. Grace fosters peace. Legalism fosters debate. Grace makes salvation possible. Legalism makes it impossible. I'm trying to let you see, on the one hand, legalism, on the other hand, grace. Grace makes salvation possible. Legalism makes it impossible. Grace speaks of what God, Christ has done. Legalism speaks of what mankind can do or does. Most of you are writing this. I appreciate that. Grace speaks of what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. Legalism speaks of what individuals can do. Grace speaks of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm trying to go slowly enough for you to be able to get this, because I feel like it is extremely important for us to take a look at grace on the one hand and legalism on the other hand. Grace speaks of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Legalism speaks of man's works on the earth. You're looking at both sides of the picture today. You're seeing what grace does. You're seeing what individuals try to do in the energies of the flesh. We go to the next picture. Grace announces victory. Legalism announces defeat. How sad it is that there are many people who are of the opinion that it's what they can do to get to heaven. And how sad that is. Grace announces victory. Legalism announces defeat. On the other hand, let me say again, grace gives credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism features the performance of mankind. When I say man, I'm not talking only about men in the gender. I'm talking about men, women. I'm talking about boys and girls. Grace gives credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, while legalism features the performance of man. Grace proclaims joy and gratitude. Legalism demands works to keep saved. What is so sad is that if you think that you have to work in order to be saved, you really don't know when you worked enough to be saved, and then you don't know when your works have stopped and you've become lost. Someone has said, and I like this statement, if you can be saved and not know it, you can miss it. You can lose it and not miss it. Now, you all need to write that one down. If you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. We're not saved by our works. If we were, we could be lost by our works, and then we would be in serious trouble indeed. Grace proclaims joy and gratitude. Knowing that you and I have salvation brings great joy and happiness. Legalism demands works to keep saved. Grace brings happiness. We've looked at the divine dynasphere, and we'll have to present that to you again. Someone asked, let me have a copy of the picture of the grace system of comprehension. Grace brings happiness. If you'll look at that diagram, the love system, the grace system of comprehension, you'll see all the various steps. And you get over here to number 4. It emphasizes perception and application. Then you'll have the results of living inside that divine power sphere. And you find your way all along the way until you get to step 8. And you'll find the Greek word, C-H-A-R-A, which is the word translated joy. And it actually means the happiness. Grace brings happiness. Legalism brings disappointment. Oh my, can we see this? And grace focuses on Jesus for eternal life. And legalism focuses on keeping the law. You remember what we looked at when we first started our service today. We ask you to turn to Romans 9, 30, 31, 32. We told you that we were emphasizing the right way to be right with God. We find that in these verses. Verse 30 of Romans chapter 9. What therefore shall we say? That the Gentiles, not pursuing righteousness, have attained righteousness, but a righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, on the other hand, pursuing a law of righteousness involving merit, works, human achievement, did not arrive at the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. They stumbled. And we've seen that, how powerful that word is. They stumbled. It's sad to stumble. They stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Notice here how the words are presented to us. Lord Jesus Christ. Kyrios, Jesu, Christu. Lord Kyrios, the ruler, the master, the sovereign one. Jesu, the one who was willing to leave heaven's glory and become the God-man. The word Jesus emphasizes his humanity. The fact that the pre-existent Christ, yes, became the existent Christ. Because he is the eternal Christ. I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, I've heard that before. Oh, I'm glad that you're telling me that you've heard that before, because it tells me that you remember that the pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ, Jesus on the earth as the God-man, because he is the eternal Christ, and he gave himself for mankind because he wanted to fulfill the responsibility of not Jesu, not Kyrios, but Christos, the appointed one, the anointed one. Let's go back again. Let's take a look. The Lord Jesus Christ has done so much for us, and I see it, and we are the recipients of his matchless grace. At the beginning of the service, we asked the question, why do people stumble over Jesus Christ? Some are offended by the exclusiveness of his claims. Some are offended by the cruelty of the cross. And some are offended by the simplicity of salvation. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we are thankful today for the fact that we have the privilege of understanding even more clearly today what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do for us. Because of the fact that we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and he's accepted us, we are the recipients of that magnificent biblical subject of regeneration. When our Lord worked the miracle of salvation, and we became the recipient of imputed God's righteousness. The Bible presents to us very vividly that as believers, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are the recipients of the imputed righteousness of our Lord. And we have been born again, saved by grace. We have been moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. We have the ability to comprehend and understand and enjoy and appreciate and to continue our advance because of our relationship to Jesus Christ and because we've been saved and we have been the recipient now of the human spirit. The human spirit makes us trichotomous, makes us have the ability to see and appreciate and enjoy and love those things which are eternal. The lost person doesn't have that because the Bible says that the unsaved person is a natural man. He's a psychikos person. But the person who's saved, all of us have saved individuals, are pneumatikos. We are saved individuals. We're changed individuals. We've become the recipients of the human spirit, which gives us the ability to enjoy those things that are spiritual. We pray for those who hear the message today who've never accepted this gift of salvation, that they'll do that right now. Because the Bible is so plain. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We've said that a number of times already today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How great it is for us to see how God will bring about this magnificent gift of salvation to any individual who will accept it. Thank you for your grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen.